Let's start off with a word of prayer. Let's come before our Lord God in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your holy presence that abounds. And Lord, we know as we come with hearts fully surrendered to you, we know, Lord, you're going to have your way. You're going to speak to us in ways that we're going to be transformed. We're going to experience your presence in the fullness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I ask you, Lord, as we know, we are surrounded with your holy warrior angels and your ministering angels. They're here for one reason. They're here to minister your word. And as you speak your words through me, Father, I pray your words will truly come alive. Speak to my brothers and sisters, Lord. Speak to me, Lord, with your words so that we can truly know how to live a life filled with your blessings, filled with your presence. So, Lord, we give it all to you now. It's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ we pray all these things. And everyone says,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God and praise God. Well, if you take a look at your notes, today the title of my sermon is The Three Phases of Bitterness. And if you don't have notes, can you just raise your hand? And I think Rina or someone can give you some notes if you don't have any notes, yeah? Okay, the three phases of bitterness. You know, I got to tell you, when I was in North Carolina about 2 weeks ago, I attended my brother's church service on the Sunday morning. And you know, the head pastor preached that day, and he gave a powerful sermon that dealt with bitterness and anger in a person's life. And there were several points in the sermon that were really good. It really kind of like knocked me for a loop, if you know what I mean. You know, sometimes you hear these messages and go, whoa, that's for me. And so I kind of jotted down some of the points, and I want to share a couple of them with you. But before I do so, let's define what the word bitterness is so that we know what we're talking about here. And I looked in the dictionary, and actually I looked at several dictionaries, and the first dictionary told me bitterness is a deep-seated ill will towards another person. Another definition is a feeling of deep anger and resentment. An emotion which encompasses both anger and hate. I like that. Bitterness encompasses both anger and what?
Hate.
And the King James Bible Dictionary, yes, there is a King James Bible Dictionary. I didn't even know, but I found one. And it says, it defines it as being afflicted or distressed, painful to the mind. Isn't that true sometimes when you have this bitterness, this anger? Your mind is painful, you know? You go, ah, man, sometimes you get a headache, right? Because you're just filled with these negative thoughts. And it's true, right? When we hold on to bitterness in our lives, we're always miserable. You know, our minds will always be in a constant state of torment and unrest as the bitterness, it gets deeper and deeper into our souls. You guys know what I'm talking about? Because it does get deeper, doesn't it? It gets worse if we don't get rid of it. As you well may know, South Africa's anti-apartheid champion, you guys know Nelson Mandela, right? He died last year in December at the age of 95. And you know, Mandela, he served 27 years in prison in response to his revolutionary anti-government activities. Yet, he emerged from prison in 1990 a better man, not a bitter man. And you got to realize, you have a choice. You're going to be a better man or you're going to be a bitter man if you hold on to your unforgiveness and the anger. And, you know, Mandela was quoted in saying, this is what he said. Listen to what he says. He says, as I walked out the door toward the gate that will lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. Isn't that true? If you hold on to bitterness, it's just like you're in prison. Like you can't breathe. You're trapped. And you know, in the hours and days after his passing, headlines across the world proclaimed the news that Mandela was now at peace. But the reality was that he was at peace long before he died. He was at peace the moment he first decided to bury his bitterness, to get rid of the bitterness. And that's what we got to realize. If we want to be at peace, we got to get rid of whatever is causing us bitterness in our mind, in our soul, in our spirit. I want you to listen to what Job says here in your notes. Job 21, 23 to 25. It says here, listen to this. One person dies in full vigor, completely secure, and at ease. Well nourished in body, bones rich in marrow. Another dies in bitterness of soul, never having enjoyed anything good. Well, which one do you want to be? The first or the second one? You want to be first, right? You don't want to be having that bitterness of soul, never being able to enjoy anything in life. You got to realize that's what bitterness does. It'll make you to the point where everything is negative. Everything is no good. And you got to say no more to this. You know, because as Christians, we know bitterness can destroy lives. The Bible makes it very clear to us. But there are times, you know what, we may not even know that we're carrying it. Because a lot of times I talk to people, it's, oh, Pastor, I'm in the clear. I've forgiven people. I'm okay. I don't have any anger. I'm good. And then I start talking with them. I pray with them. And you know what? As we get deeper and deeper into their hearts, oh, the ugliness starts to come out. And you realize, man, there's so much unforgiveness in this person's heart. And they go, wow, I didn't know. No wonder I'm feeling tired all the time. No wonder I'm feeling upset all the time. You know, as we deal with the bitterness, I tell you, people, they start to liven up. They start to get better. They may have had physical ailments. I tell you, it goes. And they get stronger. And it's like the Holy Spirit's presence just fills them when they can let go of the bitterness. So for today's sermon, we're going to take a closer look at what the phases of bitterness are, and so that we can really kind of magnify them, what it looks like, so we can identify them, and as we know it comes, guess what? We're going to give them the boot. We're going to get rid of it so that it does not take hold of our lives. Amen?
Amen.
So look what he says here. What are the three phases of bitterness in a person's life? Well, look at the first one. Number one is nurse, right in that blank, nurse. Like a health practitioner, right? A nurse. Nurse the bitterness. And let me ask you, what do nurses usually do? Is there any nurses in the house? Well, we got one. Anybody else? What do nurses do?
Comfort you.
They comfort what? They take care of people, right? And that's their job, to give them tender, loving care. And you know, you probably heard the phrase, right, you know, about mother nursing her baby. What is she doing when she's nursing her baby? She's giving her baby nourishment, right? Giving the child exactly what he or she needs to sustain his or her life. And at the same time, you know, it's a tender moment, right, between the mother and child. As a child is totally dependent on her, and the mother is more than happy to give what is needed for the baby. And what is it? Milk. Right? And you can see, if you ever saw that, it's just like such a, you know, calm, serene moment. And you know what? In the same way, we may sometimes also be nursing our bitterness. Ooh. Have you heard me? We're giving our bitterness some TLC. Because we may be going, oh, I'm justified for being angry at that bugger. You don't know what he did to you. You don't know what he said. I'm justified. Here's your bitterness. Yeah, you're okay. Because I'm right. And we're nursing our bitterness, telling ourselves we have every right to feel this way. And you know what? When we do this, sometimes you have to agree, we become very irrational. I look at times in my life, I know I became irrational when I tried to baby and nurse my anger, my bitterness, you know? And we put all our energy upon this bitterness that's really destroying our lives. And I've got to tell you, in February 2009, a 27-year-old woman from Fort Pierce, Florida, walked into a McDonald's restaurant and ordered a 10-piece McNuggets meal. And you know, the McDonald's employee, after taking the order, then discovered pig. We're out of McNuggets. And if that's the case, right, with you, you say, okay, no problem, I'll get a Big Mac or something, you know? I mean, the normal person would just say, ah, no problem. But, you know, I guess here's the thing. We don't know for sure, but probably this person had a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness and resentment already in her heart. And so after the employee told the customer that the restaurant had run out of McNuggets, you know, he said, you got to find something else to eat. And you know what? The customer, though, became irate. And she took out her cell phone and called 911 to complain. True story. And the 911 workers, they weren't very helpful. They're going, whoa, what you talking about? Yeah, they don't want to give me my McNuggets. I'm calling the police. And get this now, 3 calls were made, you know, to the 911. And this customer was very unhappy. And instead of McNuggets, though, this angry woman got for her complaints, not McNuggets, right? What did she get? A ticket from the police because she misused 911. And you can see, right? Anger can pretty much mess up your mind and twist our judgment. Make it do stupid things. And I've been there. And I gotta go, oh man. When we know that happens, we gotta stop ourselves right in our tracks and say, stop it. You know, because in this state of mind, molehills become what? Mountains. Because molehills aren't like that big, right? When you kind of let your mind go, it becomes a mountain. And what happens is, when it becomes a mountain, guess what? Usually bad things will follow. And we got to realize, we don't let it get to become a mountain. You know, as a psalmist writes, look on your notes, Psalm 37:8. He says, refrain from anger and run and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to what? Evil. And sometimes we got to turn from our rage. And we got to say, no, I ain't going to do that. I know this is not of God. You got to make a decision right at that moment to say, you know what? I'm not going to worry about it. It says, do not fret. Because what? It will only lead to evil. It will. Because the devil's right there, say, yeah, let's really do something bad to that person. And we gotta say, no, devil, I belong to God. I will not do what is evil. You know, a wise man once said, no matter how long you nurse a grudge, it won't get better. Think about it, because nursing means about taking care, right? Well, getting it better. No, it's never gonna get better if you nurse it. You're gonna baby it, right? Oh, yeah. I'm justified. You know, comedian Buddy Hackett, he once confessed, this is what he says, I've had a few arguments with people, but I never carry a grudge. You know why? While you're carrying a grudge, they're out dancing. Isn't that true? You even go, oh man, I can't believe that person. Oh man, I'm not going to forgive. And the other person is like having a good time. You know, they have no worry. You're the one that's hurting yourself. You know, in the days following the Civil War, you guys heard of General Robert E. Lee, right? He worked diligently to assist the South and the North alike to move on to work towards a unified country. And the story is told that one day he was taken to see a woman whose prized tree had its branches shot away by the federal artillery. And, you know, the general urged her, said, Madame, cut it down. Forget it. And you know what? She wouldn't do it. She says, this tree is always going to remind me of what my enemy did. I'm not going to cut it down. And here's the thing. You can't seek shade in the shadow of a broken tree. Imagine this stick up from the ground. You're going to try to get shade from it? It's hard. It's impossible. And you can't seek shade in the shadow of a broken tree any more than you can find peace or solace in harboring resentment and bitterness for past hurts. You can't. You cannot find relief. Keep thinking about the hurts that people have caused you. Because we realize, hey, life is hard. Tough things happen. But we don't cling to the broken branches of the past. You gotta get rid of it and chop it down like that old shot up tree. Cut it down and forget it. Don't let it continue to grieve you, to eat at your heart and soul. Hebrews 12:13, look at what it says here. 12:15, I'm sorry. It says here, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. And that's what it is. And it tells us we are to help each other out. Amen. We can see it, right? Sometimes we can discern it. If we know a brother or sister is hurting and you can see, they come to church, right? They kind of try to put on this, you know, holy, you know, happy face, right? But you can tell, you know, right? They go, hi, how's it? and we got to recognize them. And it tells us here, we got to look after each other. Hey, brother, what's up? Yeah? Hey, can I pray for you? And that's what it is, because it says that this poisonous root of bitterness, it grows up. And it will just get stronger. It will try to take a hold of your mind. And did you know this? A rattlesnake, if cornered, will sometimes become so angry. You know what it will do? Who knows what it will do? It will bite itself. Yeah, rattlesnake. All rattlesnakes. That's what they found in the studies. They get so upset. You get a rattlesnake upset, they're going to start biting themselves. And that is exactly what harboring hate and resentment against others is. It's a fighting of oneself. Think about that. Because you think you're hurting others, right? When you kind of like, you know, nurse that thought, right? And you keep going over and over in your mind. But you think you're hurting others. But you know what? In spite of all this hate and this anger, you know, what you're really doing is you're hurting yourself. The deeper harm is to ourselves. And you don't want to be like that rattlesnake. Why would you want to hurt yourself? But the reality is, that's what you're doing. So we got to get rid of it. Well, number two here, look what it says there. Rehearse the bitterness. Rehearse the bitterness. You know, Mother Teresa, she was once asked, don't you ever become angry at the causes of social injustices you have seen, that you see in India or in any of the places in which you work? Someone asked her that. You know what her response was? She says, why should I expend energy in anger that I can expend in love? Right? We could choose love. We have a choice. In other words, you don't have to choose anger. You choose God's love. In other words, she's saying, why waste my time on rehearsing the negative things in my mind when I could accentuate the positive? We gotta let the positive flow of God's word get into our minds, into our hearts, so that we're not gonna carry that bitterness in our soul. You know, one New Year's Eve at a gentleman's club in London, there was this British writer, his name is Frederick Lonsdale, and he was asked by his friend Seymour Hicks to reconcile with a fellow member at the club. You know, what happened was the two had quarreled in the past and they never restored their friendship. And Hicks said to Lonsdale, you must do it. You must make it right with him. It is very unkind to be unfriendly at such a time. Go over now and wish him a happy new year. So Lonsdale, he crossed the room and he spoke to his enemy. And you know what he says? He says, I wish you a happy new year, he says, but only one. And you know, you think about it, right? Sometimes we tell ourselves, okay, I'm just going to deal with this unforgiveness. I'm going to forgive the brother. But you know, sometimes, because we know it's the right thing to do, but if you're harboring it in your mind and in your heart, guess what? God knows what's in there, you know? You may be saying it, right? I forgive, but you really don't mean it. Because for the person who keeps rehearsing over and over the same offense, guess what? The truth will still come out from his heart. What they've been carrying will be coming out, even though they may be trying to say something nice. Look what it says here in Luke 6:45. It says there, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what? Good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the what? Abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What is abundant in your heart? Because what keeps going on in your head? Because no one else knows what you're thinking except for who? You. What is that abundance of treasure that is in your heart and in your mind? Because sometimes we just got to get rid of that broken record once and for all. That's playing the same tune over and over. And I know some of you younger kids don't know what a record is. This is big black disc. It's sort of like a compact disc, right? A CD. But that's what we got to do. We got to replace it with a brand new CD. One that gives praise to God. One that gives you energy, gives you that heart to help others, to think positive things, to edify other people. Get rid of that old broken record. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. It says here, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. Look what it says here. It keeps no record of wrongs. See, even those times they had records. No, not that kind of record. I mean, keeping track, right? So we're not that old, kids, okay? But here's what it says. It says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with what? The truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Because it clearly tells us, sometimes when we keep playing back the record of wrongs in our minds, we're going to react too quickly and be easily offended. Because sometimes when we keep rehearsing it over and over and over, you're going to be a snappy person. And let me tell you what I mean by that. You know, here's the thing. One thing I've been telling my son, Benson, and I asked him if I could share this. I shared it yesterday, but I asked him if I can share it again. But one thing I've been telling my son is that, hey, you got to be in more control of playing your video games. You know, because every time I see him looking down playing his iPhone or his Nintendo, right? You know, most kids, they do that. And they get so intense about it. So one morning, I just kept thinking about it. How come Benson, he keeps doing this? He's like, I want to talk to him. And say, yeah, Dad. And I want to just get rid of that thing, you know? And got me to the point I started getting upset. Saying, what's wrong with Benson? Why does he keep doing that? And so, you know, it kind of like played over and over in my mind for like maybe like 10 minutes, right? So then I walked into the living room because I was in the bedroom. And then from the corner of my eye, I saw him at a distance. And I saw him looking down at something, right? I saw him like that. And immediately I said, Benson, put that thing down. And my son said, what, Dad? My sandwich? And you know, I was kind of embarrassed. I go, well, of course not, son. You eat all of your sandwich. But isn't it true? Right? When we keep playing things over and over in our head, you get to the point where, hey, you start making up things in your head. The devil is right there helping you. And go, yeah, what's wrong with him? Hey, well, snap at that bugger. Give him a piece of your mind. Right? And he's holding a sandwich. And we realize that can happen. So, you know what? If you're rehearsing things in your mind, no matter what it is, sometimes you got to say, okay, that's it. I'm going to stop it right now. Because you know what? It can get really bad. I mean, it sounds like in your mind that it's okay to think about it, but you keep rehearsing it over and over and over and over. Hey, the devil's gonna try to distort it. You know what I mean? And we gotta stop it before it gets even worse. And it made me kind of think how we should not be so quick to react and make a judgment on another person, even though you think you are right or justified. You gotta stop it. And we say, Lord, help me to think positive thoughts. Because when we rehearse, hey, you're getting in danger. Well, number three here, it says to curse, right in that word, curse with bitterness. So first we got what? Nurse, rehearse, and then curse. Hey, they sound alike, don't they? So you can remember that. Nurse, this is the stages, right, or phases of it. Nurse, baby it, right? Baby get bitterness. Rehearse over and over and over. And what's the next thing? Because if you keep doing this, eventually you're going to start cursing your brethren. You know, a little girl was being punished by being forced to eat alone in the corner of the dining room. And the family paid no attention to her until they heard her pray. And you know what her prayer was? She prayed this. I thank thee, Lord, for preparing a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And that's the scripture, right? In Psalm 23, right? And, you know, while it may sound kind of humorous or cute, right, when we first hear it, it's an important reminder of how easy it is to appear spiritual by our words while masking an inner spirit of bitterness and resentment and anger. Gotta be careful of that. You may think we're sounding holy, but hey, you're only putting up an act, and God knows about that. And you can't bless God while cursing your brother. Look what it says there in James 3:9. It says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And James says, my brothers, this should not be. One moment, we're praising God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, that bug, I don't remember what he said to me, man. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, man, I don't remember what that sister said something about my friend. Oh, man. And don't we do that sometimes? James says, why is it that we're doing that? You're praising your Father God at one moment, and the next thing you do, you're cursing your brother. And God says, no, that should not be. And we have to stop our tongue from doing any more damage when our heart is filled with bitterness. And we got to be careful of that. You know, when we know because we know, right, when we're feeling bitter towards someone or angry, we got to watch this thing in our mouth, this tongue that will speak forth poison if we don't control it. And we got to stop it and say, no, I ain't going to say anything. Make it a point, zip your lip. That's what I do sometimes. You know, when I'm feeling a little bit frustrated, or, you know, sometimes the kids don't do what I tell them to do. And I know I could say some pretty, you know, bad things. And I just said, Ben, zip your lip. It's like Holy Spirit said, yeah, Ben, just keep it zipped. Okay, and because it can get us in trouble, can it? Especially when you're feeling frustrated and you're feeling a little bit angry. And we got to make it a point to say no to it. Look what it says here in Matthew 5:22. Look at that verse. It says, but I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. And if you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And look what the last verse says here. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. And someone may say, wow, does that mean, you know, that you can lose your salvation? Well, here's the thing, right? If you say you truly love God, if you say God is present in your heart, why is it that you keep on cursing? Because you know this is the very thing that brings forth what? Anger and hatred, right? Which is bitterness, right, brother? And we realize when we have all this hatred and anger, how is that possible that God is living in us? Because if you say God is alive in you, that hatred should be gone. It should be no more. Because how can that hatred reside with the very love of God? We must be rid of it, amen? And we got to ask God to say, no more, Lord, I don't want that hatred in me anymore. Because it tells us we're in danger. Because if you keep holding on to it, guess what? you make him come to a point that, you know what, all that love that is in you is just going to go, because you're going to be filled with so much hatred because you're letting it, you're allowing it to just continue on. And we must be able to say, Lord, I'm not having it anymore. Because, you know, since we know bitterness has to do with anger and what? Hatred. Coupled together, right? They're like a couple making bitterness. Think about it like that. We should deal with our anger quickly so that we will not let the hatred in. We've got to deal with the anger. Say, I'm not going to be angry anymore. I want you to take a listen to some famous quotes about anger. Take a listen to this one. The first one, he says, it's wise to remember that anger is just one letter short of the word danger. So to the word anger, you add the word D, what does it become?
Danger.
Yeah? If you let it continue on, yeah, it will come to bitterness. So you got to remember that. Don't let it become danger. Because remember, anger, you know, you don't necessarily have to hate someone, right? But with bitterness, that's where the hatred just comes full-blown. Okay? Another statement here, it says, he that would be angry and not sin must be angry and nothing but sin. I'm going to say it again. I know some of you are giving me blank stares. Listen to this one more time. He that would be angry and not sin must be angry and nothing but sin. So if, in other words, if you're angry and you are not sinning, right? It should be that you're angry and nothing but sin. Only thing you're going to be angry at is the very fact that you know sin is something that can destroy your life. That you're not going to let it continue on. You're going to reject it. And that's the only thing you're angry at. The very fact you know the devil, he's trying to work against you. But you're going to say, no, I'm not going to choose that path. Another statement here says, anyone can become angry. That is easy. But be angry with the right person, with the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way, that is not easy. And Aristotle actually quoted this, and it's true. Anyone can become angry, right? It's so easy to become angry, right? And you got to realize, oh, if you're angry for the right reason, it's the right person, right? Then you know what? You're going to have your anger controlled. You're not going to let it fly off. You're not going to let it consume you. And we got to recognize that. Another statement. This is a statement by Mark Twain. He says, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the container in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. Think about this. It says, anger is an acid which can do more harm to the container to which it is stored than to anything which it is poured upon. So if you're holding on to anger, guess who's getting the brunt of the destruction? Us, right? The container, right? More than what you can do when it's poured upon others. You're doing damage to yourself. Here's another one. It says, speak when you are angry and it will make the... I'm sorry, let me start all over again. It says, speak when you are angry and you will make the best speech you will ever regret. Isn't that true? You know, if you speak, you know you're angry. Like I said, zip it and put a lock on it. And you get a point. I'm not going to say anything until I calm down. And, you know, I shared with you guys this before. You know, like me and John Lee, we hardly get into arguments. But when we do, you know, for me, my mouth is ready to go. But I make it a point. I say, Lord, unzip my lip. And I gotta, and sometimes I tell John, can I just take a walk? I just gotta go outside. And I talk to the Lord. I say, Lord, help me not to say anything right now. And calm my spirit. So we gotta do, get out of there. Don't say anything. Really, brothers and sisters, you think, oh, I'm gonna, because that's what I do. Oh, don't worry, I got it under control. I'm gonna say things what's in my heart. Well, guess what? Sometimes what's in our heart may be poisonous, right? And you're trying to control it, but you know what? It's just going to come out and just hurt the other person. So just make it a point. Just zip it. Get out of there. And you know, the same for bitterness. We got to realize we can't just bury it and not deal with emotional pain because we realize, you know, we gotta let God do the healing. Because, you know, 50 years ago, industrialists thought they could just bury toxic waste and it would go away. You know, toxic waste, right? I mean, all from the factories and all the chemicals and all that. But we have since learned it doesn't just go away. It makes trouble. It leaks into our water system. It contaminates crops and it kills animals. And we know it's the same for bitterness. If we don't deal with it, it's just going to seep in into our mind, into our emotional system. And it's going to do some major damage there. Because earlier I said, we got to bury it, right? But sometimes when we just bury it, it comes back. It comes back alive. And it comes back and it says, hey, I haven't left. I'm still here. So what do we do then? Well, this brings us to phase four. And you go, Pastor, I thought you said only get three phases. Well, actually, this is fourth phase. If you're a Christian believer, this one is not optional. Because if you're an unbeliever, guess what? It's still an option for you. Because this one has to do with what? Turning to God. Look what it says here. Number four. Reverse. And make a U-turn towards Christ. And we got to do that. If we're allowing bitterness to come into our mind, into our soul, as a Christian, if we've been harboring it, we got to reverse. And we got to turn to the Lord. Something we got to do, brothers and sisters, you don't have a choice. If you say you really belong to God, you must do this next one. That's why, you know, I said three, because this referring to bitterness for the, you know, person in general. But this one, for Christians especially, we cannot ignore. Look what it says there in Acts 3:19. It says, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And we got to make it a choice. It's a choice, you know, because, you know, even as a Christian, we still may say, oh, I'm going to nurse this one. You know, I'm going to keep on thinking about it. You got to stop that nursing. And you got to realize, man, I got to turn to God now and give it to Him. It says, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of what? Refreshing will come. And it tells us it will come from the Lord. And what do you think a refreshing of the Lord feels like? It's like He comes and gives you what? Peace. He gives you joy. He just rains it down upon you. And He says, give it on to me, child. This is the only way I can fill you up with my presence. You must give it on to me. If you want the peace of God in your mind and in your spirit, you must give it all to God. You must turn to God, it says. And Psalm 34:14, look what it says there. Turn from what? Evil. And do what? Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. We got to turn from the evil. We got to turn to God and turn from the evil and choose to do what is good, what is right in the eyes of God. And we need God's help in order to do what God wants us to do. That's why we cry out to Him. And you know, often when we make a turn towards God, this is what I kind of realize in my own life. When I say, Lord, my life isn't going so good right now. Lord, help me. Lord. And you know, when I do that, I you know what God does? Because I say, yeah, the other person is giving me stress, Lord. The other person is making my life so miserable. You know? And you know what God does? Instead of, you know, pointing me outwards towards the other person, right? Helping me to even look closer to the other person's faults and failures, right? You know what God does? He helps me to look within myself. It's like, but I'm saying, Lord! No, it's like a fight. You know what I'm saying? And the Lord says, no, Ben, look at yourself. And then you got to give up, right? Okay, Lord, I'm gonna take a look. And He helps me to look within myself. And I'm going to tell you about this surgeon. His name is Dr. Kane. And he searched for a candidate to undergo surgery so that he could prove that appendectomies could be done under local anesthesia. Local meaning, you know, you don't put that person under, right, to sleep. You just put something to kind of numb it, right? Can you imagine that? And so at last, a patient was found, and he was prepared for surgery, and he was wheeled into the operating room. And a local anesthetic was applied, leaving the patient able to talk and respond, you know, as the surgery progressed. Can you imagine? Appendectomy, opening up the person, taking out the appendix. The person is awake and talking. And as he has done, you know, hundreds of times before, Dr. Kane located the appendix. And he skillfully removed it, and he finished up the surgery, and, you know, sewed him up, and after that, after all done. And during the operation, the patient complained only of a minor discomfort. And he was taken to a hospital room, he recovered quickly, and he was dismissed 2 days later. And Dr. Kane had demonstrated that local anesthesia was a viable and sometimes preferable alternative thanks to the willingness of a brave volunteer. What I didn't tell you, though, was that the courageous volunteer for surgery by Dr. Kane, you know who it was? It was Dr. Kane. Yes, he performed surgery on himself. Hey, just put some local anesthesia in. Can you imagine that? And he removed his own appendix. And we realize sometimes the surgery you need to do the most can only be performed by yourself, on yourself. Because remember, God gives us what? Free choice, free will. And we must be the one to initiate it. Look what it says in Ephesians 4:31. It says, all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander must be what? Removed from you, along with all malice, all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander, must be removed. It must be taken out. And we are the ones to initiate it, because we're showing to God, yeah, I know, Lord, I belong to you, and I can't have this in my life, because I am a follower of Christ. And no one else can remove your anger and bitterness for you. You have to remove it yourself. And we got to make it a point. We're going to let today be the day that we're going to schedule to perform self-surgery. not the real thing. No, you cut yourself off. No. Self-surgery in the sense that you're going to remove those things which robbed you of the good life. The good life, the blessed life that God has promised you. Because the devil, you know, he's created all this damage in your life. And we're going to make it a point to say, no more. I'm going to perform self-surgery myself. I'm going to go to the Holy Spirit and ask him, what are things I need to be rid of, that I need to remove? Because don't blame yourself, don't blame others for your anger. Look within yourself and ask God for help. Because that's one thing we can do. We can say, oh, because of the other person, I'm like this. I'm a mess because of that other person. That's why I'm so angry all the time. Because of him or her. Right? And say, no, I'm going to look within myself and realize, you know what? I need help. And I'm going to ask God for it. You know, a story is told of a woman whose little girl was throwing a temper tantrum as the two went up and down, you know, the aisles of a busy grocery store. And, you know, the toddler, you know, sat in the cart screaming. You ever seen that? You know, look at, you know, we just experienced that on the airplane. Oh, man, it was like unreal. It was just like nonstop. And the toddler just sat in the cart screaming and flailing about. And as the mother continued shopping, she could be heard calmly muttering, "Don't yell, Susie. Calm down, Susie. Don't get excited, Susie." And a woman passing by commended her, saying, "Hey, you certainly are doing a great job trying to calm down your little girl." And the woman says, "My little girl? Lady, I'm Susie." In other words, she was talking to who? Herself. Calm down, Susie. It's okay. And it sounds a little bit crazy, right? Because you're talking to yourself. But you know what? The best thing we can do in situations where we're getting a little riled up, we just talk to ourselves, calm ourselves down. You know, it sounds weird, but you know who did this in the Bible? David did. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 36. It says here, "And David was greatly distressed." And let me tell you why he was distressed. Because he went out to war. When he came back, all the women and children were taken by the enemy. And all the men now are upset at him. And they like boss him up now. And so it says here, "For the people spoke of" what? "Stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David, what did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord is God." And when you encourage yourself in the presence of God, basically you're not throwing a pity party. You're saying, "Lord, I need you, Lord. Every hour I need you, Lord. Oh, fill me with your Spirit, Father. Oh, it's not by power, not by might, but by your Spirit that I can carry on." That's what it means to encourage yourself. Not to say, "Woe is me." Say, "Lord, I need you." And you go in the Spirit of God. Amen?
Amen.
Look what it says here in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. It says here, "Now may the Lord of peace himself," Lord of peace himself. Remember, he's the Lord of peace. He's the master of peace, right? "May he give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." And we realize the very one that holds the greatest peace of all says he can give it to us. And we gotta say, "Lord, give it to me. I'm not gonna choose anger or bitterness. I want peace to flow in my life." And the Lord is gonna be more than happy to give it to you. He has ample supply of peace for all of us. And he's going to say, "Hey, I'm going to give them to you." He's going to download it into you. And suddenly you feel strength. You feel the peace like no other. Amen? Go to God and he'll give it to you. You know, I've got to tell you this story. Once upon a time, there were two brothers who lived on neighboring farms. And basically what happened? They fell into conflict. And it was the first serious quarrel they had in 40 years of farming side by side. And they shared machinery, they betrayed labor and goods, and it was no problem. They were living peacefully. But, you know, their long collaboration eventually fell apart. It began with a small misunderstanding, and it grew into a major dispute. And finally, it exploded into an exchange of bitter words followed by weeks of silence. And you guys know, right? Sometimes silence can be just as bad as saying some nasty words, right? Just total silence between the two brothers. And on one morning, there was a knock on the older brother's door. Older brother's name is John. And, you know, John opened to find a man with a carpenter's toolbox. And the man holding the toolbox says, "You know, I'm looking for a few days of work," he said. "Perhaps you would have a few small jobs here and there. Can I help you?" And the older brother said, "Oh yeah, actually I have a job for you." And he told him, he said, "Look across the creek at that farm. That farm, that's my neighbor. In fact, he's my younger brother." And he says, "Last week there was a meadow between us, and he took his bulldozer to the river levee, and now there is a creek between us." And the older brother says, "Well, he may have done this to spite me, but I'm going to do him one better." And he tells the carpenter, "You see that pile of lumber by the barn? I want you to build me a fence, an 8-foot fence, so I won't need to see my brother's ugly face. And I don't have to see his farm anymore." And the older brother, he had gone to town for supplies, so he helped the carpenter get the materials ready, and then he was off for the day. And, you know, the carpenter, he worked tirelessly. He worked hard in measuring, sawing, and nailing, and getting what was needed to be done. And, you know, about sunset, when the farmer returned, the carpenter had just finished his job. And as the farmer took a look at this carpenter's work, his eyes just opened wide like that. and his jaw dropped. And there was no fence there. You know what was there? A bridge. A bridge stretching from one side of the creek to the other. It was a fine piece of work with handrails and all. And the neighbor, his younger brother, was coming across with his hands outstretched. And the older brother says to the carpenter, "Hey, you're quite the fellow to build this bridge after I gave you instructions to build a fence." But the two brothers stood at the end of the bridge and they met in the middle, taking each other's hands. And you can tell the bitterness was gone. Then he turned to the carpenter as he was hoisting his toolbox on his shoulder, getting ready to leave. And the older brother says, No, wait. Stay for a few days. I got a lot of other projects for you to do," the older brother says. And the carpenter says, "Well, I love to stay on, but I have many more bridges to build. And we got to make it a point. We're going to do something today to build a bridge where a river divides." And you know, I don't really know if this was a true story or not. I found it in the internet. But you know, I love the fact that the one who reunited the two brothers, he was a carpenter. Who else do we know that is a carpenter?
Jesus.
And you know what he's very skilled at? He's skilled at rebuilding relationships, rebuilding lives. And we got to make that first step and say, "Lord, I'm going to remove anything that is not of you." And we got to say, "Lord, I'm going to do it your way." Romans 12:18, it says here, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Let me read it again. "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." And we don't wait till the other person says, "Okay, I want to make it right." No, the Bible says you are a follower of Christ as it depends on you. You make it right. Because we are called to be people of God's peace, of God's love. And we got to make that first step. And as you do it, as you remove all this stuff that's clouding your mind, clouding your soul, clouding your spirit, you know what God's going to do? As you make that first step, He's going to help you. He's going to remove all that is unclean, all that is not of Him. That's why He says in Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." And you think about it, how far is the east from the west? Can you measure that? No, you can't. But as you surrender it to God, as you make those first steps, He's going to remove it. And it's going to be no more. And we got to make it a point. We have to let go. Amen? We got to say, "Lord, help me." I want to show you this video, realizing that as we truly surrender it to God, God's going to make miracles happen in your life. Nancy, can you roll that video?
Turned to stone. You say your yoke is easy, yet I carry it still. You say your burden is light, yet I carry it still. You say you will give me rest, yet I carry it still. Let go. provide no shelter for grievance against another. Let my heart provide no harbor for hatred of another. Let my tongue be no accomplice in the judgment of a brother. Give me the strength to surrender. Give me the strength to be weak, to let go, and not pick it up again.
Catch that last verse there. It's in Ezekiel 36:26. It's in your notes. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I want to tell you, yes, God, He can remove that stony, stubborn heart of yours and put a soft, supple heart. But we gotta make that first step. We gotta say, Lord, I don't want it anymore. We gotta perform self-surgery first before God can do the rest. Before He can put in a new heart in you. Because it shows that you're the one that's depending on Him. You're trusting in Him. You make that first step, God is gonna take care of the rest. And you're gonna experience nothing but blessings in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts before our Father God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this message spoken today. And I know, Father, it's a difficult message to take in sometimes. Because sometimes we don't want to admit that we're wrong. Admit that we're at fault. But Father, even for myself, Lord, I know sometimes I can be very stubborn. But Father, you have called us to be people of great humility. We are to put on the humility of Christ, as the scriptures tell us. And I just pray right now, Father, if we're holding on to bitterness, knowing that we are believers, that we are followers of Christ, we are Christians, we have to make it a point that we're going to let it go. As the video we just watched, we must let go of that stone and say no more to that. That we're going to choose your love to be displayed for others to see. That people will truly know that we are property of Jesus Christ. That we belong to God because we are exemplifying His love. I pray right now, Holy Spirit of God, will you just come and fill this entire room. Let it fill, Father. Fill your holy presence, Lord. Fill. Fill, Father. Let your presence just flow right into this room. Father, speak to us right now. If you know you're harboring bitterness or resentment, the Holy Spirit is the one that's revealing it to you right now. Just say, yes, Lord, I hear you. Lord, sorry. Forgive me, Lord, for holding on to it because it's really destroying my life. Lord, I'm making a choice, a point to be rid of it today. Lord, help me to get rid of it, Father. So that it can no longer produce any more destruction in my life and in other people's life. Father, show it to us. Speak it to us, Father. And right now, if you're making a choice, a decision to say no more to this bitterness, it can be a person or be a group of people, whoever it is. You've been holding on bitterness towards this person. You're going to say no more to it. Say, I'm going to let the peace of God enter in. And I'm going to make sure that it will never come back that I will only show the love of God, which is so abundant in my life. If you're making a decision, if you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you're saying, I'm releasing it, Father. I'm giving it to you. Can you raise your hand right now so I can pray for you? Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You put your hands down. Let's pray. Father God, you've seen all the hands that were raised. But most importantly than anything is the very hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, I'm not going to let anger, resentment, or bitterness continue to consume me no more. I'm only going to choose your love to be further grown in my heart. Oh, soften my heart, Lord. That's the cry of our hearts, Lord. Soften my heart so that I can truly see Jesus. So that I can represent Jesus well. Father, I pray as the ones that have raised their hand, Father, that as they said they're going to let it go, that it will be signed, sealed, and delivered. Knowing that you have delivered them from this bitterness. That you have signed it with the blood of Jesus. No more this anger, this ugliness of bitterness, no more will they come forth as they have surrendered it to you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that they will be filled with the Holy Spirit of God right now. Let it flow, Father. Flow, flow, flow your Holy Spirit right into them, right into me, Father. Flow, let it flow, Father. Flow. Let your peace, your love, your joy flow, Father. Let it flow, Lord. Let it flow. Let it flow. Let it flow. Hallelujah, Lord. Let them walk out of this building now, knowing that victory has come, that they are no longer bound to the anger, to the bitterness. They are free, because who the Son sets free is free indeed. We praise you, Lord, that you have set us free. Hallelujah. Praise God. We glorify you, Father. We praise you for what you started in our lives, what you will continue to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've heard of people talking about having a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, the first thing you can do is pray a simple prayer, but you know what? Just praying these words will not get you saved. It must be something that's deep within your soul. You're crying out to God and say, Lord, I need you. And if it's true, if it's sincere, as you say these words, then God will know your heart that is crying out to Him. He will come and He will rescue you. He will save you from despair and destruction. And if you're ready, know the Holy Spirit loves you so much. He's calling you out. He's saying, come to me, child, because I love you. Don't fight it. Don't fight it, brothers and sisters. He's calling you out because He loves you. And if He's tugging at your heart right now, say, yes, Lord, I receive you. I give you my whole life. And if it's a decision you want to make today and say, yes, Jesus, I give all of me unto you. With all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. Can you raise your hand right now and say, yes, that's me, Lord. I give all of me unto you. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Your hands, I see your hand back there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Alright, you can put your hands down. Oh, praise God. Can you just repeat this prayer after me and just totally mean it from deep within your souls? Say, Father God, I need you. And I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. Who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, he He rose again.
He rose again.
He lives in my heart.
He lives in my heart.
I give you praise for that.
I give you praise for that.
And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God. So that everyone can hear me. So that I can hear myself. And so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for him. And I live for him only. I am property of my Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, write my name in your book of life. For I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says,
Amen.
Amen. Let's